Joshua chapter 10. Now, it came to pass when Adonai Zedek, king of Jerusalem, had heard how Joshua had taken Ai and had utterly destroyed it. As he had done to Jericho and her king, so he had done to Ai and her king, and how the inhabitants of Gibeon had made peace with Israel and were among them. That verse 2, they feared greatly, because Gibeon was a great city as one of the royal cities, and because it was greater than Ai, and all the men thereof were mighty. Adonai Zedek, an interesting name that we'll talk about in a later study, was the king of Jerusalem. At that time, the city of Jerusalem was inhabited by the Canaanites. So it was not yet an Israelite city, but it was held by the Canaanites, the inhabitants of Canaan. And this king, Adonai Zedek, who was the leader of that city-state, was concerned when word came to him that Joshua, who had already conquered Jericho and already taken Ai, was now in a league with the Gibeonites, another very important city of the Canaanites. And you might recall from chapter 9 that the Gibeonites made a peace treaty with the Israelites, that is with Joshua. They tricked the leaders of Israel into this peace treaty by declaring to those leaders of Israel, hey, we come from a far, far, far a country, a long, long ways away. And we want to make a peace treaty with you. We're not from this region. We're not going to be in your way. We just want to be peaceful friends. That's what they would say. And you know what happened in reality. Joshua discovered 3 days later that these guys weren't from a far country. Joshua and the leaders were tricked by the men of Gibeon, who were just a stone's throw away. But they gave their word. They made an oath. They took a pledge that they, the Israelites, would not destroy the Gibeonites. And so Joshua chose to honor the covenant he made with them, to keep the promise and the pledge he gave to them. And so these guys, the Gibeonites, would live peacefully with the Israelites, but they would be required to be servants. They would be those that would haul water and hew wood for the temple in later days. For the tabernacle in Joshua's time, they would be the ones that would work in that way. And the Nethinims, that's what they'll be called, would be very faithful, generation after generation, century after century, to do just what they said they would do. That is, to be these hewers of wood and bearers of water. But now presently, Adonai Zedek, the king of Jerusalem, is upset because the men of Gibeon have now made a peace treaty with the people of Israel. And this could set a very dangerous precedence. So Adonai Zedek is worried because, oh no, are the other cities now going to follow the lead of the Gibeonites and seek to make peace with the people of Israel? And if so, that's going to jeopardize our authority. It's going to undermine our power position. Adonai Zedek would be thinking, we can't let this happen. We can't let the Gibeonites have this peace treaty with the Israelites. So they were going to launch a war against the Gibeonites. That is Adonai Zedek and a confederation of four other kings. We read about that. So, verse 3, Adonai Zedek, the king of Jerusalem, sent unto a very mediocre king by the name of Hoham. So Hoham, very mediocre, and Piram, and Japhiah, and Debar, king of Eglon, were invited, really commanded, to join Adoni-Zedek in this battle against Gibeon. He would say, this Adoni-Zedek, come up with me and help me that we may smite Gibeon, for it hath made peace with Joshua and with the children of Israel. Therefore, verse 5, the five kings of the Amorites, or Canaanites, the king of Jerusalem and the king of Hebron and the king of Jarmuth and the king of Lachish and the king of Eglon, these guys that were listed in verse 3, they gathered themselves together and went up. And they and all their hosts or armies and encamped before Gibeon or against Gibeon, and they made war on it. Well, the men of Gibeon, verse 6, sent to Joshua to the camp where he was at Gilgal, saying, slack not thy hand from thy servants, or don't hold back from us. Come up to us quickly and save us and help us, for all the kings of the Amorites, the Canaanites, that dwell in the mountains are gathered together against us. Help us, Joshua. Now, if I was Joshua, I would have simply said, no can do. You know, we're not going to attack you, but there's been no agreement made that necessarily we would provide protection for you against others, you see. Besides that, you're 25 miles away, they were, 4,000 feet higher than our locale in Gilgal. It's a treacherous road. It's a dangerous journey to go up into the mountains where you guys are. And if the enemies are already surrounding you and you're 25 miles away and the terrain is treacherous, hey, there's just no way we can get there. Sorry about that. No can do. But Joshua doesn't do that. And that's interesting to me. You know this, you that have been around for a while, Joshua, his name is the same name as our Savior had and has. Jesus is the name Joshua, or Joshua and Jesus are synonymous. Yeshua. And so Joshua in our story illustrates and is a picture, a type of Jesus, as you know. And here's the interesting thing to me. Even though these guys were undeserving, the Gibeonites, Joshua did make a pledge with them. And now he's going to honor that. Even though it doesn't specifically state that he was obligated to rescue the Gibeonites from enemy attacks, yet there was a treaty signed and a word given. And I love this because it shows me very clearly that our Joshua, Jesus, comes to our rescue when we are undeserving, when we are unworthy, when we are faithless, as I've taught you, as the Word says, He is faithful still. He just won't deny Himself. He can't deny Himself. Even if I'm, you know, out to lunch and off the wall, fact of the matter is, my Lord loves me unconditionally, and He'll honor His nature, and He'll keep His word. And so we see here, Joshua didn't say, sorry about that, good luck, you're on your own, but rather he ascended from Gilgal, verse 7 says to you and me. He and all the people of war with him, all the mighty men of valor. And the Lord, verse 8, said to Joshua, fear them not, for I have delivered them into thy hand. There shall not a man of them stand before thee. Go get him, Joshua. Now, see, these kings that are confederating together in this new world order, led by Adoni-Zedek, and they're attacking Gilgal because Gilgal deceived Israel, the story that we just talked through, the story that you're aware of. It was a blunder of Israel to sign this peace treaty with the men of Gibeon, and yet God turns our blunders into blessings. That's the God that we serve. That's the Lord that I know. I've made bunches of blunders, but somehow He takes my blunders and He puts them into a blender, and somehow I get blessed. The old saying is true. He takes our lemons and He makes it into lemonade in the way that only He can do. Because now, think this through. Now, they goofed signing this peace treaty with the Gibeonites, yeah. But watch what God does. Now, He gets these five powerful kings to go attack the Gibeonites. Why? So now, in one battle, God can wipe out five kings. You know the old saying, you kill two birds with one stone? Well, God gets five kings with one stone here. God's going to take the mistake that they made, the blunder of the previous chapter. And what Satan means for evil, you know that God turns for good. And there's a word of the Lord for some of us tonight. I know you're aware that you blundered, that you got involved in a contract of some sorts, business-wise or maritally or whatever it might be, that you think, man, that was a goof. Let me tell you something. God can take that blunder and make it a blessing, if you just honor Him and the commitment that was made that day. When you signed the contract, when you said, I do, whatever it might have been. Because now five kings are going to go down in one day, in one blow. It's an amazing story. I love it. I love it. Don't fear them, Joshua. I'm going to give them all to you in one blow, on one day, in a single battle. So, Joshua, verse 9, came unto them suddenly. That is, he moved out immediately and he went double time. 25 miles away, 4,000 feet higher in elevation. Treacherous, treacherous journey. But they went double time. They went suddenly. And they went all night, verse 9 tells you and me. Joshua said, we're going to go for it now, guys. Get your gear. Grab your spear. Let's go. And they took off that night and traveled all night long. The whole army did. And then the Lord, verse 10, discomfited them. That is, this alliance of kings of the Amorites or Canaanites. The Lord discomforted them before Israel and slew them with a great slaughter. It wasn't just a little slaughter. It wasn't simply a tad slaughter. It was a big slaughter. Sorry, Judy. I don't know what's... But he slew them with a great slaughter at Gibeon and chased them along the way that goeth up to Beth Horon and smote them to Azekah and into Makeda. And it came to pass, verse 11, as they fled from before Israel, that is, these kings that thought they were so powerful and their armies that were thought to be invincible, now they're running. Israel, as they fled before them and were going down to Beth Horon, that the Lord did cast down great stones, as we shall see in the next phrase, hailstones from heaven. So here the Lord gets involved in this way, giving the men of Israel the victory, and then the angelic host joins in an amazing way, as the angelic host plays Hail from the Chief. And man, these stones come down, and all hail breaks loose, and it's an amazing thing. And these hailstones, they come plummeting down upon the armies of these kings. And they died. They were more which died with hailstones. And that word hailstones can mean either hail or it can mean rocks such as meteorites. They which died with hailstones died more of them in number than they whom the children of Israel slew with their swords. Amazing. They were stoned. Truly. Now, now, why were they stoned? Let me tell you. Because in the Old Testament, you know that the punishment for blasphemy was stoning. Now, Jesus said something interesting in Matthew chapter 12. He says that blasphemy against him, Jesus, and against the Father is forgivable. In fact, he would say all manner of sin is forgiven all men. But there's one blasphemy that Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12 is unpardonable, unforgivable. The blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. That is when a person says no to the Holy Spirit day after day when the Holy Spirit is telling that person, hey, you need to be saved. You need to believe. You need to receive that gift of salvation. No, I don't want to. I refuse that. If you keep saying no, then you're blaspheming the work of the Spirit, and that will lead to eternal damnation. That's the one unpardonable, the one unforgivable sin. See, every other sin was paid for by Jesus on the cross. All your sins, mine too, the sins of all humanity were absorbed by Him and paid for completely when He died on the cross, when He was pinned to the tree. But one sin is unforgivable, not paid for. That is if a person will not receive that gift and say, I believe and I receive. That's the one sin that will send a person to hell. And I point that out to say this. When you read these stories, you think, well, why was God wiping them out in totality? Because they were guilty of blasphemy. What blasphemy? The blasphemy of turning their back on the Lord, shaking their fist at the Lord, not believing in the Lord, they would be stoned for that blasphemy. And hail would come down. They would be stoned. Amazing. The hailstones or the rocks or whatever it was only hit the enemy. Not one Israelite was hit by one of these stones that came cascading down from the sky. It's an amazing story. Then spake Joshua, verse 12, to the Lord in the day when the Amorites, or when the Lord delivered up the Amorites, that's this Canaanite coalition, before the children of Israel, and he said in the sight of Israel, Sun, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou moon in the valley of Ajalon. And the sun stood still, and the moon stayed, until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. Is not this written in the book of Jasher, a book that we no longer have? A book that was known in these days when this was written, but is not available to us. Some people say, well, hey, there's missing books, huh? And I say, yep. Well, then, and I say, isn't that wonderful? The divine editor knows what to preserve and what to cut out. It's very simple. It doesn't bother me a bit. A book that was available, a book that was historically accurate, a book that recorded these events, but a book that did not pass the editorial approval of God, so it was not included in the holy canon, that is, the scriptures that you have before you tonight to see. So the sun stood still, verse 13 goes on to say, in the midst of heaven, and hasted not to go down about a whole day. Oh, wait. The sun stand. We know that the sun doesn't really move. The earth revolves around the sun. So this is wrong. Well, listen. You know, my high school physics teacher talked about, wow, did you guys see that beautiful sunrise today, the sun rising in the sky? I didn't say, ooh, hey, ho, ho. I thought you were a science teacher. What do you mean, the sun rising? The sun doesn't rise, the earth rotates. He would say, duh. he would say, come on. It's a phrase. It's poetry. It's communication. So people sometimes get all uptight about this and say, well, the sun stood still. We know that the earth, you know, rotates around the sun. So what's this thing about the sun standing still? Well, it's poetry. We're going to come back momentarily to a little bit deeper discussion on this. So stay with me. But suffice it to say right now, you know, we talk about sunrises and sunsets to this day. That doesn't mean that you think that the sun actually, you know, moves around the earth or revolves around the earth. You know better than that, don't you? There was no day, verse 14, like that before it nor after it, that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man. The Lord fought for Israel. And if you weren't here Sunday, I might recommend the tape to you, because we talked about how the Lord can elongate your day practically. When you just feel as though I'm not getting done what I'm supposed to do, or the pressures are mounting and I just can't seem to get through my to-do lists. There's a real practical lesson in this. Joshua had work to do, and the sun was setting and the moon was rising. He spoke to the sun. And we too can speak to the sun, the S-O-N. We talked about at great length what it means to get the heart of the Lord before the day begins, so that you might get through what He would have you to do. And His burden is easy. His load is light. It's oh so very doable. So if you weren't here and you're kind of saying, I'd like to learn some principles about how to make my day a little longer and get the job done that I'm supposed to, check out Sunday's tape. It's on the website, or you can go to the tape window if you wish. But I want you to take note of three or four things here very quickly. Because in this little vignette paradigm picture of Joshua seeing the sun stand still until the victory was won, there's a couple of three or four key things for me and for you to ponder, to think through, to be aware of. Notice what's happening here. How can we experience victory? How can we really see victory in the battles that we are waging, in the wars that we are fighting? First of all, in this story, we see Joshua, number one, believing his word. Verse 8, the Lord said, fear not, I'm going to give them to you, Joshua. Believing his word. Number one, jot that down if you're taking notes. Jot that down if you are writing reminders to yourself or taking notes from this study. Believing his word, number one. That's where it starts. Believing his word. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin, the Bible says. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word, you see. Believing his word. There are so many promises that are here, waiting for you to lay hold on, to make claim to. Thousands and thousands, so much more than you know. Heard a story the other day about Gus, who passed away, and his wife Gertie wanted to take out a little blurb in the local newspaper. Let people know that Gus kicked the bucket, that Gus moved on. So she called the editor of that small town paper and said, what does one line cost? And the editor said, well, it costs $25 per line. I'll take one line, she said. Just put Gus is dead. And the editor said, well, you know, Gertie, if you're going to pay $25, you might as well use the full line. You can have six words. Gertie said, okay. Gus is dead. Toyota for sale. There's so much more in here than what you think. You know, you might, I might, we might know a promise or two or three. But there's more words, there's more in here than we, I think, have any idea of. Somebody figured out there was 3,000 specific promises that were in the Word. Someone else said there are 5,000. I don't know what the number is. I just know there's a ton. And I'm finding new ones for me all the time. Lord, thank you. So here is the thing. Joshua was believing his word. The Lord said, don't fear. I'm going to give you victory. After that, the second key that I really like this story, this vignette, this picture. Believing his word. Secondly, then doing his best. Verse 9. He came suddenly and went all night to Gilgal. In other words, he was believing his word, believing God's word, but then he was doing his best. Believing the word, but then doing his best. You see, faith without works is dead. So I can see a promise and believe in it, but the Lord expects me to be partnering with him in getting the job done. Joshua heard the word. Fear not, the victory is yours. Okay, he got up, got his boys, and went out immediately and suddenly. And you've heard me say 1,000 times or more, but it's something which I so believe in and so want us to understand. That little phrase, without him I can't, but without me he won't. And a lot of people know a promise or have believed a scripture, but they never get up all night and march out and say, okay, Lord, you said it, I believe it, and I'm on my way right now, today, to see it come to pass. You said I don't have to give in. You said I don't have to be addicted to or entangled with. You said it, therefore that's it. I now let it go. I now choose to obey tonight. And for some that are in here, that's such a key tonight to say, I know your word. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Therefore, tonight I am now putting away that habit, that addiction, that whatever it is, and I'm not going back ever. Period. See? Well, I'm just sort of waiting for him to take away, you know, I'm waiting for him to do, I'm waiting for him. God's waiting for you, for me, to say, got it, Lord. And tonight, I'll march all night if necessary, but I'm going to act out what you have worked in through your scriptures, you see. So he does that. He believes the word. He does his best. The third thing he does is he calls on God. And we see this in verse 12. Joshua spoke to the Lord. Again, without me, Jesus said, you can do nothing. You have not because you ask not. Now, some tonight, if you see this sequence, this is going to be your night of victory. I honestly, truly, really believe this. But there are some men and some women in here who know that you've just been stuck in a rut. And it's been a long, hard battle. And it seems as though that you're in the dark, that night, darkness is all around you. But God would say to you, this is your night to get right. Believe my word, God would say, and then do your best. Pour it down the drain. Throw it in the garbage. Break the screen or whatever it might be. Whatever it might be that is entangling you or entangling me. You that have heard the word in your heart or heard the word in this book, believe the word. Do your best. Without work, faith is dead. Call on him, Lord. Here's my situation. And then number four, finally, not only believing the word and doing his best and praying to God, but speaking in faith. He said, listen, in the midst of all the congregation. Sun, stand still. And moon, stay. Now, this is where the rubber meets the road for me. See, it's easy for me to believe the word and maybe even to do my best and certainly to pray to Him. But God says, now you stand before your wife, your family, your husband, and you say, honey, family, congregation, I am now done. The sun is in my midst, and the victory is won. And I'm going on record. And I think it's a wise thing to stand before your husband if, dear sister, there's some issue, or to stand before your family, dear brother, if need be, to stand before the body of Christ and say, I'm going on record. I am speaking out. You see, this is what's often missing. And that is why the Bible says it's not enough to believe in your heart to be saved. It's not enough to raise your hand to be saved. It's not enough to come forward to be saved. You've got to believe in your heart and confess with your mouth. You have got to, I have got to, we have got to go on record in the sight of heaven and in the ears of hell and in the eyes of somebody saying, I'm going on record. Jesus is Lord. Or sun, stand still. Or this is now over. Jesus said, if there's a mountain that's looming over you, and a mountain that seems to be just, oh, such an obstacle to you, you say to the mountain, be thou removed, be cast into the sea. Speaking the words of faith, it's important. Now, why don't we want to? Because we don't want to go on record. Why? Because we're afraid of what? Failure. And fear is the opposite of faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. I don't want to go on record because I don't want to be thought of as a fool, because I don't really believe it's going to happen. I believe I'm still going to be addicted to chewing gum or whatever it might be. I'm still going to lose my temper. See? So I'll just keep quiet and I'll talk to you, Lord, and I'll write in my journal under lock and key. The Lord says, uh-uh. There comes a moment, there comes a day when you need to go on record and exercise your faith and speak the word and say, mountain, be removed. Sun, stand still. Jesus, you are Lord. That's when you're saved. That's when things happen. But John, that's scary. Right. But John, that's risky. Uh-huh. That's the whole deal. So, it says the Lord hearkened to His voice. And I have watched people over the years here at Applegate. I've watched men who have said, this is it. I will not take a drink again. And there's a power in that, a confession and a declaration. Not a, well, I'm going to work on that, or please pray for me, or, you know, I'm struggling with this. There's a place to express those things too. But there comes a moment, a day, when a man who's walked with the Lord for 3 or 4 or 5 or 6 years will finally say, that's it. In the sight of the Lord, this is no longer going to be a part of who I am, because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And if I pray anything according to His will, He hears me. I know it's Your will that I'm no longer, Lord, stealing from 7-Eleven. So I will not steal anymore. I will not rob up or stick up Wells Fargo Bank or whatever it is. That's it. I'm through. And son, daughter, honey, hubby, whatever, Applegate Fellowship, I'm going on record. I'm through with that. In the name of Jesus Christ and for His glory and according to the promises and premises of His word. Such a key. He did that. The Lord hearkened to His voice and he was set free. Well, Joshua returned, verse 15, and all Israel with him unto the camp at Gilgal. But these five kings, they fled and they hid in a cave at Makeda. Good move. I mean, they're hiding in a cave. We'll talk about this again. So much I want to talk about that relates to Revelation. Men too hide in the caves when stones come down from heaven. I'm getting ahead of myself by about 2 weeks or so. But I want you to see right now, these kings are hiding in the cave. Hiding there. Why? Because, listen, they were worshipers in their culture of the moon and the sun. And now the sun stood still, and the moon has stayed. And they go, uh-oh. And they hide away in their cave. It was told Joshua, five kings are found hidden in the cave at Makeda. Joshua said, roll great stones upon the mouth of the cave, and set men by it for to keep them. And don't stay here, verse 19, but go after your enemies and smite the hindmost of them. In other words, leave those kings in the cave. Put a stone over the mouth of that cave and you guys go mop up. Go finish off those that are straggling behind of the enemy. Go for it. And so they did that. And then Joshua said, verse 22, after the mop-up operation had gone successfully, open the mouth of the cave and bring out those five kings to me out of the cave. And they did so. They brought those five kings out of the mouth of the cave. It came to pass when they brought out those kings to Joshua that Joshua called for all the men of Israel and said unto the captains of the men of war which went with them, come near and put your feet upon the neck of these kings. They came near, put their feet upon the necks of them. It's a symbol of authority, of victory, of conquest. And Joshua said, fear not, nor be dismayed. Be strong and of good courage. Boy, I like this. Remember Joshua chapter 1? What did God say to Joshua? Fear not, but be strong and of good courage. And now as time goes on, Joshua, who's lived this out, is now telling those that are with him, now you guys don't be afraid. I heard the word in chapter 1, Joshua would say. And I lived it through. And I've watched God do exactly what he said he would do. Hasn't the Lord been good to us? Hasn't the Lord been good? Done all the things that he said he would? Hasn't the Lord been good? Now you guys don't freak out or be afraid. He could teach with authority because he was sharing what he experienced personally. Best things to teach your kids are the things that you have found to be true in your own lives. Best things to share in Sunday school. Best things to share in a Bible class or whatever it might be are the things that are incarnational. The word incarnation means the word becoming flesh. What have you lived out? What have you been through? What is real to you personally? That's where the power is. And that's what Joshua is now doing. The word is becoming flesh. He says, look, don't be afraid. Just like I was told earlier and found it to be true, I've lived it out, now I'm telling you. Don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed. Be strong and of good courage, for thus shall the Lord do to all your enemies whom you fight. Afterward, Joshua smote him, verse 26, slew him and hanged him on five trees. And they were hanging upon the trees even until evening time. It came to pass at the time of the going down of the sun that Joshua commanded that they took them down from off the trees and cast them into the cave where they had been hid, and laid great stones in the cave's mouth, which remained until this day. Five kings on five trees, put in a cave with stones covering that spot where they remain to this day. Our king, the King of Kings, was hanged on a tree. They put him in a cave, but guess what? The stone was rolled away. He didn't stay there. He's risen. These kings, to this day, the day that this book was written, those kings were still in that cave decaying. So Joshua took Makeda, verse 28, and smote it with the edge of the sword, and the king utterly destroyed them and all the souls that were there, and he let none remain. He passed from Makeda to Libna, verse 29. He fought there. The Lord delivered it also, and the king thereof, into the hand of Israel. He smote it with the edge of the sword, and all the souls that were there, and he let none of them remain. He is doing exactly what he was commanded to. He's not leaving any of the enemy in the land, but destroying them completely. Good example for you. Good example for me. And the Lord continues to deliver these kings. And in chapter 10, verses 31 to the through verse 39, verse 40, it talks about now in the southern campaign, for you guys that are interested in geography, first Jericho, then Ai. And now these five kings there at Gibeah. Now the country's been split in two. He's come straight across from the Jordan River. And now the country's split. Now he goes south. And this is a listing in these next verses of the old military strategy, divide and conquer. They've divided the land. Now they're going south. They conquer all the cities with the edge of the sword, smiting it. Its phrase pops up over and over again. The edge of the sword, because that's, again, such a key to victory, isn't it? The word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword. And he smote, verse 40, all the country of the hills of the south, and the vale, and the springs, their kings. He left none remaining, but utterly destroyed all that breathed, as the Lord commanded him. He smote them from Kadesh Barnea. You might remember that spot where they should have went in 40 years previously, but lost heart and lacked faith. But now they're there having victory. To Gaza, where the Gaza Strip is. To Goshen, to Gibeon. All these kings, verse 42, in their land did Joshua take at one time, because the Lord God of Israel fought for Israel. And Joshua returned, and all Israel with him, unto the camp at Gilgal. Now, there is a very interesting and very troubling verse that we've alluded to in our study on Sunday. How could it be that the sun would stand still, or that the earth wouldn't rotate around the sun as it would do normally? Scientifically, how can that be? Do you really believe this story, John? Do you really think it ought to be taken literally? I read a commentary, you might say, that suggested that, hey, this can't be. It can't really be taken literally, but what it's getting at is, well, the Lord blessed Joshua and the men of Israel in such a way that they were able to do 2 days' work of worth in one day. He just really helped them, gave them extra energy. They were caffeinated, and they were buzzing around, you know, with their Starbucks coffee. And they were just bouncing off the walls and taking on these guys. And they accomplished twice as much. And that's the idea, some would say. But that's not what this says. The Bible says that there was never a day like it, where something cataclysmic happened that caused there to be literally the elongating, literally the lengthening of a day. Does history talk about this? Will science allow that? Did Jonathan Swift, in writing Gulliver's Travels, know something that we're only now discovering? Was that not, as we often think it is, simply a child's book? Is it truly something much more than that? The travels of Gulliver I'm getting ahead of myself. We'll tackle those subjects in our study next week, because I need some time to talk with you. And I know you said, John, you were going to do that tonight. I lied. I didn't mean to. The time has got away from me, and I was clock stopped, but it just keeps on ticking. So we're going to tackle that in our study next Wednesday. And that's all we'll do, is we'll just talk about Joshua's longest day from that perspective, and hopefully pick up on some interesting stuff and think some things through. But I want to stop here for a very important reason, and that's even as I was teaching, I wasn't intending on, honestly, on sharing to the length I did on the dynamic that took place when Joshua believed the word and did his best and called on God and spoke in faith. These stories are important for me, Father, to see the way that you uniquely take my blunders and make them blessings. When I have erred like they did in making peace treaties in ways that I ought not to be. And yet, Lord, you set it up to do even greater work in annihilating those five kings in one blow. And I know that, Lord, you can take the mistakes I've made or the blunders that we've done and cause there to be a fivefold victory even this very evening. I believe that. I know it's so. So I pray, Lord, that for those of us that are aware of mistakes that we've made, that, Lord, this might be a night when we truly do cry out to you, speak out in faith, and just trust, Lord, that you will truly do what you promised, that you will come to our rescue. Dear brothers and sisters, for you that feel like, oh man, I've got these challenges or I've got these problems or questions, but I don't deserve the Lord to come my way and help me out and give me wisdom or clean up the situation. Listen, Joshua in our story marched all night to help out the Gibeonite. He'll respond to you because you're part of his kingdom. You're in his family. You are Yeshua's brother. You are your father's son or daughter. He'll march all night. He'll march this night. Even as they pleaded with Joshua, an appeal to him on the basis of the contract that was signed, the word that was given, he's given you a much more sure word, a much more specific contract. Believe him for it. And may you be blessed and set free, knowing that your Yeshua, your Joshua, is marching right now. He's there for you. Believe the word. Do your best. Do what you need to do. Pray to him and speak in faith. And may he bless you. And may this be a week and a time of victory for each of you. Fear not. Fear not. Be strong and of good courage. For it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. In Jesus' name.